was just talking to a few people who were part of Country Hills during the school years and remember Coffee Break well. And they're saying, you know, Coffee Break was the glue that got them involved in other areas. That's one of the reasons we keep doing greeting time, although we don't do coffee and things. But there's other ways to do what we've just done here. The important part is that we become family with each other. One of the ways we participate together as families, we support people who are serving God elsewhere. And so I'm going to invite my daughter, Caitlin. Caitlin Schuert has been going through a program this year, and she's going to come up and just share a little bit about what she's doing next. I don't know where she went. Did she, like, she gone? She's gone. Okay, that's your cue. Oh. Okay, well, just finish chewing your brownie, and I'll stall, and no one will know that you have brownie in your mouth. We're a classy family. So, Caitlin, you can come on up here and tell us a little bit about what you've been doing and what you're doing next.
I've been out of town. Just kidding. I'm actually doing a program called Out of Town with Canadian Mennonite University. So there's about 18 of us students, pretty much fresh out of high school. And so we spent the first semester traveling Western Canada with four leaders, and we had different teachers come in every week, teach us about theology and some indigenous studies. And so, yeah, so tomorrow, our next semester will be in South Africa. So we'll be there for 3 months, starting in Johannesburg, traveling up the coast. Similar thing, so we'll do some service days, helping the communities, and still learning, teachers coming in once a week, and just having fun. Yeah.
Okay. So what we want to do, as Caitlin heads out, and I didn't prep her, but Caitlin's got a friend, Mackenzie, who's from the team, too. I'm going to call her up, even though she's new here, has never been here, and we're all dressed weird. I'm going to invite our missions team and our staff and leaders and anybody, really, anybody who wants to come up, just to gather around them, lay hands on them, and pray for them. I've asked Kara Arbin, who's part of our missions team, to close that time in prayer. So anybody who wants to pray over these two as they head out, Kenzie and Caitlin, lay hands on them and pray for them, now would be a time. Come up. You're such a nervous bunch. Why are you so nervous today? Come on up, and whoever would like to pray, I'll start. Whoever wants to pray, you can pray out, and then Kara will close our time off. Father, thanks so much for the opportunity that Caitlin and Kenzie get and the whole team. Father, we pray for all the details as they travel there, as they arrive, as they go week to week in different places, sometimes learning, sometimes serving. Pray that this would be really foundational in their lives for their next steps and the next part of the journey you're taking them on. Pray for protection. We pray that everywhere they go, they'd be a blessing, and they would increase and spread your kingdom as they go.
Exposed to before. Mm-hmm. And so, Father, I pray for your justice, God, mm-hmm. to flow through them, for your mercy, God, to be born mm-hmm. in them, I ask, Father, for your wisdom for them. I pray that you would be with them as they process all that they see and all that they learn and experience. And, Father, would you just guard their minds and guard their hearts? Would you guard them, Father, against bitterness and fear? And, Father, would you raise up in them an immense level of compassion and passion, Father, to see your justice and your mercy flow, God, throughout the world and through them. And so, Father, I just pray the blood of Jesus over them and every step of the way, God, that you would keep them healthy and strong and that they would be united together, that nothing would get in the way to bring disruption to this team, Father, but, God, that they would be bound together and that these would be lifelong friendships that would be born, Father. So we thank you, Jesus, for your love, deep, deep love for them.
And the rest of family and parents of these children, mm-hmm. You give them strength while their children are away, and give them your calm, fill their hearts with your love.
Father, we thank you for the hearts of every member of this team that decided to take the year to, you know, not to really, really learn about you and really grow as people. Father, we thank you for the leaders and the teachers that have given their time to develop this program, this amazing opportunity to just contribute to your kingdom, God. We pray that each member receives wisdom every day of this program, that they receive wisdom in the little decisions and the big decisions, and that this impacts their lives in such a positive way. I pray that they're able to recognize opportunities, even in the smallest things, of how they can positively impact other people's lives. We pray just for their eyes to be open to another culture, to other people that have different experiences and different histories, and that they can grow and remember that, you know, at the end of the day, we're all just children of yours, God, no matter where we come from. So I pray that for every member of this team, through the good days and the bad days, that they remember just how loved they really are, and that they'll always have a home to come back to, and they're always going to be in your hands, God, no matter what happens. We pray for just positivity and growth, and however that looks to you, God, whatever plan you have for each member of this team, we pray that is your will that is done in the next few months. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.
Well, in the spring of 1983, it became apparent to a few people in our denomination and some of the people in our church that the Alpine Village, Laurentian Hills area, Country Hills area of Kitchener, which was rapidly expanding, could be due for a church. There were people there who needed to know Jesus. And so over the course of that year, many discussions, they decided it was the right thing to plant a church somewhere in that community. And by September of that year, they had a public meeting down at the Lions Arena to see who might be interested in helping to start this movement, start this new church. And so they had a steering committee with Mark Bolander and Cliff Otterbein and Glenn Gibson and Clarence Hunking, amongst others, and from that, the first service was held January 8th, 1984, over in the Laurentian Hills Senior Public School. They couldn't find a place exactly in that neighborhood, but this was the closest. And let me read you some other stats and facts. That morning, the attendance was 69, and that evening, the attendance was 52, and I hear and I understand that there is at least one person that morning who gave their heart to the Lord. And thus, God began a great journey that was birthed in the hearts of people to reach people for Jesus. By May that year, they started holding Sunday school in the evening, and we constantly did things a little bit different. Not to be cutting edge, not to be fancy, but in order to reach people. That was our heart. And so we held on to our mission instead of the method. And we've continued to do that, continued to change over time. We always need to be willing to let go of the method to make sure that the mission is primary. By December of 1984, they had an elders board. July of 1985, they hired on Pastor Mark Bolander full-time. He'd been part-time and working with the denomination in expansion ministries and outreach ministries, and he was hired on at that time. In July of 1986, they purchased the 1.6 acres that this building is built on, this property. Does anyone remember how much it was bought for? Anybody want to wager a guess? $188,000. Oh, we paid more to pave our parking lot. So staff continued to be added, and by 1989, this building was built. And on January 7th of 1990, we held our first service in this building. Now, what Country Hills is about is not about a building. It's not about a property. It's about people. And if you go on our Facebook page, you'll see these a little bit zoomed in more. But here's a couple bulletins from the late 80s and early 90s. And the tag phrase on the earlier one says, Country Hills is people. And the next one says, helping people find peace with God. And so we've tried to hold to that. Hold to the great commission that God gave every church. We are part of a global movement as followers of Jesus to reach the world and show them what and where to find new life, what it's like and where you find new life. But we also have a distinctive as a community that we've always been about people and that we're about helping people. And so the way we express that now to marry what God had birthed in those first followers of Jesus, under Jesus, his disciples, and those who first desired to see this church planted is we say people helping people follow Jesus. Always willing to change our methods. Always willing to change our methods, but never willing to give up the mission. And that's what we continue to do. So as much as it's fun today to look back and dress a little bit different, some people have said that my hair is unnerving, so that's okay. But we look back really because we're looking forward. The point is to look forward. And I had a moment last week sitting in front of the Christmas tree just by myself on Boxing Day, playing around with a few things, with one of my toys. And I was really excited and thought it was great and was making these plans. I was planning some things out in my life, looking at the new year as most people do, and lots of people set resolutions because there's things in their life that they want to see changed. And as I started to do this, I had a deep moment with God. And Keith shared a lot about that this morning, just about hearing God. One of those moments where you know God's speaking to you. And he was reprioritizing my life. And he gave me a quick warning, and he reminded me of 1 Timothy 4:8. Physical training is important, but spiritual training is more important, because spiritual training has benefits in this life and in the next life. And I was doing that because all throughout the fall, I'd been complaining about my weight and my fitness and stuff, and I like techie gadgets. And so Caitlin drew my name. We draw names, and she worked with Steph, and they went out and got me a Fitbit. And I wasn't expecting it. It was an over-the-top gift. I was very excited. But as I started to play with the app, and as I started to go, okay, here's my health plan and diet and all this stuff, God was making sure that I didn't replace what is real with what's an idol. See, our whole world sets resolutions. Why? Because they're looking for life. Everybody wants life. We want purpose. We want meaning. We want something that lasts. And so the whole world chases after something that's not lasting. How many times have I seen it in my own life and the lives of others? You get some things straight, whether it's a discipline or a habit or fitness or whatever it is, and your willpower lasts for a time, sometimes a few weeks, sometimes a few months, sometimes a few years, and then the bottom falls out, and what are you left with? If you're focusing your whole life on the wrong thing, you're going to end up in the wrong place. And so we're starting a series this Sunday and for the next three Sundays, New Year, New You. And it's not so much that I want people to set resolutions or to strive to be a better Christian. The reality is this: if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, and I hope you have, and if you haven't, I trust that this morning you'll encounter Jesus in a new way, or if you've wandered from Jesus, that you'll encounter him in a fresh way. That when you decide to follow Jesus and when you believe in him, he makes you new. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. You are completely new, a new creation. Next week, we'll look at that. And in 2 weeks, when Randall preaches, we're going to look at how do you make plans in God's way. But this week, I want to look at what is the most important thing. What did Jesus say is the most important priority? If we're going to live the new that we already are, if we're completely transformed and we're made new and we're in a new year and we want to be new, then the new we need to be is not a new at all. It's a new we already are. We're just not necessary living. Are you following me? Get what I meant by that? It's more about what Paul said. Now, Paul, once a persecutor of the church, completely sold out to the Jewish religious system to destroy the church, had an encounter with Jesus. And we have a collection of letters to the churches he planted once his life got aligned to Jesus, once he got on fire for Jesus. And they're collected in what we call the New Testament. And Paul was going one way, and then he was going another. And we know that in his life, we see an example of what is best, what is greatest, what is most. And he built his life off of Jesus, as we should. And so if we're really going to look at what's the most important thing, we should go back to Jesus, shouldn't we? What did Jesus say about this? Because Paul knew all about the new life, but he knew what the new life was. So Jesus has this collection of teachings in Matthew. That somewhere along the line, we began calling them a Sermon on the Mount. And it's a collection of teachings where he did two things. Number one, he took the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments, so most of us will know the Ten Commandments, and then all of the Mosaic Law found in about the first five books of the Old Testament, the way the Jewish people lived their whole life. He took bits and pieces of that, and he said, I'm gonna actually help you know how to interpret and apply this. And so he said things like, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder. But I tell you, or what you missed was, and he updated some things. He didn't take the law and expand it. He said, you got it wrong. Here's what God meant all along. But then he went even further than that. The second thing he did in that collection of teachings, which he gave first to his 12 apostles, but there were some other followers who heard that, and Jesus undoubtedly taught these things again and again and again, but first taught them to his first followers, the ones he would commission to lead this movement he called the church. And he taught them in this collection what the main thing would be. Now, a lot of people misunderstand the second thing he did. The second thing he did is he added a bunch of new stuff. And a bunch of people, over time, collected these things and made a religion out of it, as if it's some sort of new expansion of the old. A bunch of new things I need to strive after. A list of to-dos that Jesus gave us, and if I just do these things, I'll be good enough in God's eyes. And you couldn't be further from the truth. Actually, what this is, it's a picture of what it looks like when someone's living the new life. When they've understood how they've been freed from sin and walking new, walking free, fully submitted to God under the power, influence, and leading of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, if you do these things, this is what will happen. He's painting a picture. And it's not so much things we need to strive towards to new you, new year. It's things we need to lean into. And Paul, the way he talked about this is taking off the old patterns of behavior, attitudes, behaviors, characters that we're used to in the old life. They still hang around. So you take them off and you try on new. It's not that you're striving towards something new. In fact, Peter said, you have everything you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So these things that Jesus teaches, he sums up what should be the main focus this year. What's the main focus of someone who's following Jesus? What do I need to know? Break it down for me, Jesus, and he does. Matthew 6, 33. If you've got Bibles with you, you can turn there. It's also on the screen. Seek the kingdom of God first, above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. English Standard Version says it this way, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, if you've attended church for any amount of time, you've probably heard that verse. And in fact, you could probably explain it a little bit, give your own interpretation, and do a fairly good job of what it means to seek the kingdom of God, and what it means to live righteously, and what it may mean that he adds all these things to you as well. But here's the kicker. Here's the difficulty. whole thing. It's a lot more difficult to understand how to actually live it. And there's a big difference between theory and practice. And what Jesus is talking about here is not theory, it's practice. And in order to understand the practice, we have to look at the context. What was Jesus talking about when he said all these things? All these things, what was he talking about? Well, if we look at what he was teaching just before that, I'll just summarize that really quickly. Jesus taught us to pray that the kingdom of heaven would be on earth, that we would live as if we were already in the kingdom of heaven. He taught us to pray that. Don't be showy or greedy. Take care of the needy, he taught us. He said, you can't love God and money. You're not to store up treasures here. Your treasures are to be held in heaven. And when he's speaking of heaven, he's not talking about clouds and harps and angels. He's talking about heaven and earth come down. Book of Revelation talks about a new heaven, a new earth, where Jesus is actual king and ruler for all time, and God takes care of all our needs. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to wear, don't worry about what you're going to eat, don't worry about what you're going to drink, because God takes care of the flowers and clothes them beautifully, and he makes sure the birds have enough to eat. So if he does that, how much more will he take care of you? And then Jesus says this in verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what'll we eat? What'll we drink? What'll we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Now, in first century audience, they may have heard this from Jesus. They may have thought that, you know, don't be caught up by what we'll eat, drink, wear, because in first century Judea, for many people, that was a daily struggle. What will we eat? What will we wear? What will we drink? Where will we sleep? All the basic needs of life. But before you think, well, I don't struggle with that in North America. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I think there's more to that. If you go on any social media, pick your social media platform, and look at the typical top posts, what are they about? Me, my image, what I'm eating, what I'm drinking, what I'm driving, what I'm wearing, where I work, what I'm accomplishing, what I'm doing, where I'm living, where I'm vacating, all these different things. It's all about me. People are still dominated in their thinking today in Canada, in Kitchener, by what we eat, drink, wear, sleep, do, work. And Jesus says, look, unbelievers, people who don't know me, they're dominated by that thinking. And as you think, you are. Paul says the way you get transformed is you renew your mind. You change the way you think about lives. And Jesus is interested in having our heart, our minds, and our bodies, our whole being. And when we do that, we live in this new life. And so Jesus says you can't possibly live the way others do outside the church and expect to have all this kingdom stuff come to you. You can't live this way. You can't be dominated by these things and expect to have all the other things. All these things will be added to you as well. And so then Jesus says, seek first. Here's the better way. I'm going to tell you the better way. Don't be like this. Here's the way. Here's the way. Seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and all these things will be added to you as well. But even with the backstory, there's a couple questions. There's a couple problems that I see. Maybe you see them too. First of all, still, what on earth really does he mean by seeking God's kingdom and living righteously? And secondly, does God, or has he, always taken care of all the needs of all Christians for all time, always? Let's look at seeking. What does Jesus actually mean by seeking? Most of us could go through this, but to really understand what he means, we have to have a kingdom mentality. And that word kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Jesus, Jesus uses all the time. We might not be familiar with a kingdom. I'm not familiar with living in a kingdom. But here's one thing I do know. As the king goes, so the kingdom goes. An evil king will have a disruptive, evil, horrible kingdom. A good king will have a good kingdom. Why? Because that good king is making laws, is acting in a way, is creating a culture that is good for him and his people. And as his people follow suit and obey those laws and live in that culture the way the king is setting up, it's beneficial for everyone. It's best. And so when you live in a kingdom under a king, it's a little different than our democracy. You can have a dictator who's evil and cruel and hard on you, who you hate, or you can have someone who loves his people, who sets laws and culture and society and things in place to trade with others and have good life in the kingdom. In fact, that's really what God planned for the Jewish people, the Israelites. He wanted that kind of an earthly good kingdom, even though he warned them against having a king. God said, do not ask for a physical king. It's going to take you away from me. I'm your king. And Jesus is not just getting us back there with this. He's saying, I've got a better way. I've got a better kingdom. It's not kept by walls. And it's not kept by a human ruler. So to live in God's kingdom and live righteously means we come under the rule and reign of God himself. And living righteously means to live as Jesus did, who lived to see God's kingdom on earth. Now, we live in a sinful world, and it's a broken world, and so we'll never live in the fullness of that until Jesus returns again. And heaven and earth are merged into a new heaven and new earth with Jesus literally providing the sun. He is the light and the life. The cool thing about heaven is that we still eat, we still drink, we still relate, but there are no needs, there's no sadness, there's no hunger. We enjoy God in his presence and all he's given to us, but our focus is not on what I get, it's on God. And so in order to seek God's kingdom, it means fully submitting to God. My whole life directed towards what God wants and bringing others into that. And so in my sphere of influence, in my life, I can have a little bit of the fullness of God's kingdom as best as possible, even though we're still in a sinful world. I wrote down a few ideas of what that looks like. Following Jesus with reckless abandon, putting God above everything else, living to glorify God, living to bring more people into this kingdom because of what we've experienced, putting God's purposes above our own, putting his desires ahead of me, living in full submission to the will of God, actually living it all the time. But how do we do that? Well, the whole New Testament is really filled with ways how to do that. But if you understand that your new life is not something you strive to become, but something you already have and just aren't simply living, then when you spend time with God and he leads you, it makes a little more sense. And so I invite you just to simply ask yourself this question. This year, you want a new you? New year? Ask this question. Am I living or am I seeking the kingdom of God or my comfort? Am I seeking the kingdom of God? Am I living for God's kingdom, for his desires, for what he wants, or for my comfort? So what happens when we actually live in this kingdom? Because the whole second half of verse 33 there talks about that. If you seek his kingdom and live in his righteousness, live like Jesus, follow Jesus, then he will add all these things to you as well. Now, on the surface, all these things Jesus has been talking about, right? Money, possessions, what you eat, drink, wear, all the necessities of life. In fact, God wants you to have an anxiety-free life. So many people worry about that stuff. We worry about the big stuff, and God says, I can take care of that. But there's a problem. I don't know if you've thought about this, and I wrestle with this. And I actually, one of the sources I went to find a good answer is someone who's a way better pastor, preacher than I'll ever be, John Piper. He's in the States. I actually posted a video. It'll be up on Facebook before 1 o'clock. And so it'll expand a little more about what I'll talk about this morning. But there's a problem. Because does God, or has God always, cared for all the needs of all believers, always? Does God care for all the needs of all believers, always? And the answer is no. In Romans 8, Paul writes, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing you can do can separate you from God's love for you. He loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you and make a way for new life, this new life that we're talking about. But in that, he says, here's some of the things that can't separate you from God's love. Famine or nakedness. He's writing to Jesus followers. And he's saying, when you are hungry, when you don't have enough clothing, just know that God still loves you. Is there a contradiction here between what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. And it comes down to whether we're living for his kingdom or our comfort. If we think about our comfort, well, then they're in contradiction. And I'm just going to say this outrightly, even if I offend people, I think the prosperity gospel and guys like Joel Osteen got it wrong. Because God doesn't want you to have your best life now. He wants nothing about your best life. He wants you to have his best life. And sometimes that means I'm going to be hungry. And sometimes that means God's going to feel distant because he's testing me, trying me, disciplining me, shaping me, getting my priorities set. When I want to set a Fitbit and go about exercising and planning times in the morning, when I was spending time with God and eke those out a little bit for a little bit more, God's going to say, no, no, no. Put that under me. Put that under me. Sometimes what's best for God's kingdom doesn't seem best for me in the moment. That's a hard teaching. And you know why I know that's what Jesus said? Because he started his ministry teaching this way with the 12 people who would lead his church. Well, 11 of them. Who would lead this movement. And at the end of his life, he showed them exactly what he meant. Because on the night he was betrayed, he gathered those 12 men and likely a few other followers to a garden to pray. And he took his three best buddies, Peter, James, and John, a little further, and he said, I need your support more than ever. This is a hard time. You don't understand. I've tried to explain it. You don't know what's going to happen tonight and tomorrow. Pray with me. And he went on a little further, and he prayed, and he wrestled with his father, and he said, if there's any other way other than my suffering, if there's some way of comfort or some other way for me that's best for me, could you make that happen? But if not, I willingly submit. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he put my salvation above his comfort. He put God's kingdom above his comfort. And he paved the way to find what? New life. Whenever you follow God's kingdom, whenever you seek it first, even if in the moment it's difficult and it doesn't make sense and it seems like God's distant, there's life. There's life to be found. Jesus didn't die to start a religion. Jesus didn't die a martyr's death and go away. He rose again to give us resurrected new life the moment we believe and we learn to live it out the rest of our life. And so if Jesus went through suffering and if Jesus' comfort was at stake in order to seek God's kingdom and see it spread, then that probably happens in my life too. And it makes it very difficult. So I need to continue to ask the question, am I seeking God's kingdom or am I seeking my comfort? Here's what I think Jesus was saying by all those things will be added to you as well. God promises each and every one of us that every time we seek his kingdom, God will give us everything we need to fulfill his purpose and plan. He won't always give us what we want. He won't always give us what we think we need because his plans are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. And it's a faith issue. It's a trust issue. Do I trust God enough to take my life right now, all my hopes, all my desires, all my dreams, all the stuff that's going on, put it in his hands and say, you first. You first, because I know you can take care of this stuff better than I can. That's a tough question. But let me ask you a few questions. What are you living for? What are you living for? How are you spending your time and your money? And what hopes and dreams do you have? What or who are you living for? How are you spending your time or money? Or how are you planning to spend your time and your money? And what hopes and dreams do you have? Those three questions are going to reveal to you really quickly. It's so uncomfortable. Really quickly, who you're living for. If you're seeking God's kingdom or if you're simply seeking your comfort. We can be misled. It can even seem right to seek after our comfort. But Jesus promises that we don't need to worry. Why? Because God knows our actual need, the thing we need deeper than what we see. The purpose, the meaning, the life, what your neighbors and friends need. Sometimes your neighbors and your friends need to see you go through a struggle and cling tight to Jesus for them to cross a line of faith. You ever thought of that? When I'm just looking at my comfort, I can't see that. And I think God is distant, and why have you left me? And this isn't fair. And God says, I have life that you don't even understand. Jesus called it abundant life. He said, look, there's an enemy out there to steal and kill and destroy your life. Absolutely. And the whole world is consumed by another way of living. But if you just trust me, if you just seek my kingdom, if you just live like me, if you just follow me, there's a better way. and God will care for what you actually need. Am I seeking God's kingdom, or am I seeking my own comfort? Now, on our 35th anniversary, I just want to say that everything we plan, not everything we do, but at least our heart, is that everything we do as we gather pours into this. It's set to refocus us all on what's most important, to seek God's kingdom and expand his kingdom. So if you want some practical ideas of how to reorient, reset your life, let me give you a few. Number one, come to church more often. I don't want you to come to church more often to boost our attendance figures or something like that. It's because when you come to church on a day which is the highest shopping day of the week for Canadians, when people sleep in and do other things, you've got other stuff to do. You do. You could do other things than this morning. But when you come to church and make it a priority for you and your household, you're saying something to your calendar, you're saying something to your family, and you get in a place with other people who are just trying to figure it out too. We need to help each other. We need encouragement. We need to spur one another on, as Hebrews says. Come to church more often. Not to impress me, not even to impress God. It says something and does something in the priorities of your life. If you do that, that's a good thing. But there's more to that. Join a small group. Why? Because we need family. Jesus chose 12 people he was very close to. You need your people. If you don't have people who are supporting you, who you support, you're missing out. You need it. One of the best ways to do that is join a small group. Not because small groups is a be-all, end-all ministry, but it's a way that we can organize. If you've got your own people, your own group who you meet regularly with, you do life with, they challenge you in your faith, you challenge them, game on. If you don't, find it. And you can find it here. And third, serve and give regularly, generously. Why? Because it says something to your schedule, to your priorities, to your checkbook. I don't want to build a kingdom of Country Hills at all. What we want as leadership of Country Hills is to be tuned into the kingdom of God. And when we all come together and when we unite together, do you know most of the letters to the New Testament church, all these different churches, it was about unity. Come together, be unified, figure out a way to encourage one another, to move in the same direction, to use your gifts, talents, abilities, resources for the kingdom. It's helpful. Do those three things. Just do those three things, and it'll make a difference. But over all that is prayer and your personal relationship with Jesus. Everything we do here is to pour into that, because you live your life 95% of the time outside here. And so what we do here, we want to make a difference out there. And if you're not spending time with God, if you're not pulling your household and your family towards Jesus, you need to realign. If there are things that are pulling you away from God, things, get rid of them this year. Get rid of them. They're not worth it. Seek God's kingdom first, and he will provide everything you need. We think we need certain things, but God actually knows what we need before we know we need it. So why wouldn't we align our life with that? Because it's scary, it's difficult, and it's not done very often. But I know that we're different. And so I invite you in this new year to be the new you that God has already created you to be in Christ. And if you've wandered from Jesus, or if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to a different way of living, to a new life. And it's simple. It's something you do in your heart. You say to Jesus, I want to walk this new way. And you decide, and you begin to live it out. And we gather together as Country Hills Church over the past 35 years to do just that, to encourage one another, spur one another on, hold each other up when we're weak, and make a difference in our community, in our city, in our world, because on our own we can do a little. But together we can do so much, because God has gifted us with a new way. And so I invite you in this new year, ask the question, am I seeking God's kingdom, or am I seeking my comfort? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Would you stand with me as I pray, and we'll head into a time of worship. Jesus, thank you that you give us not a new religion, not a new list of rules, but a new way of being. And that as we seek you and live like you, you'll take care of everything we need. Lord, for those who are struggling this morning, distant from you, or and, you know, just you seem like you're not even there, I pray that they would sense your nearness and your voice. For those who need to make some changes, realign some things, I pray you give the strength, the power, and the wisdom. And for those who are uniquely positioned, well, we really are, all are, to spread your kingdom, to live in such a way before others that they might see the truth of this, give us the courage to walk that out, even if it's difficult. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Oh Lord, your beauty.